Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Once there was a burglar who broke into a home of a family who was gone away for the weekend. And as he is rummaging through the house, he thinks he's all alone, but he hears a voice. Jesus is coming. And when it happens, he is startled. It's like he thought he was alone. He's looking all around frantically. Where did that voice come from? He hears it again. Jesus is coming. And so where did that voice come from? He hears it again. He begins to follow the voice. And all of a sudden, to his relief, over in the corner, he sees a cage with a parrot in it. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, says the bird. So the robber, he goes back to just rummaging the house, ransacking everything, just sticking all the valuables in there. And the bird keeps going, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You know, just saying it every so often. And after about a minute, minute and a half, the bird says, Jesus is here. And the guy kind of, what? Jesus is here. And he doesn't think much about it. He continues to grab everything he can until he hears a growl. And he looks up, and way over in the corner where the bird was at the foot of the bird cage is a Doberman Pinscher glaring its teeth. And he happens to look down at the feet of the Doberman Pinscher. There is a doggy bowl there that says J-E-S-U-S. Jesus is here. And fear filled his heart because he realized Jesus was there. Does the thought of Jesus being here, Jesus coming back, does that fill you with fear? Or do you welcome the thought of, man, I can't wait till Jesus comes back? If someone would say, Jesus is here, and really, you're not going to have time because in the rapture, we go up, boom, it's in the twinkling of an eye. It happens that fast. But does the thought of Jesus coming back fill you with fear or fill you with anticipation? This morning, we are going to be wrapping up our series on the end times, and actually it's our Hot Topic series where we've been answering your questions that you've had. In the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at questions about the end times. And by the way, I want to welcome everyone here in the house. It's good to have you with us. Also, our online family, and just want to remind those online that at the end of this message today, we're going to be participating in communion. So if you've got your communion supplies, you might want to just get those around and you can partake with us. But we're so glad that you've joined us for this last installment. And today, I'm going to talk about the rapture, and more specifically, the timing of the rapture. When does the rapture happen? Now, for some of you, maybe you grew up in a mainline church like I did. Maybe this is your first time with us or first time watching. And when I say the term rapture, you're going, what are you talking about? Because I know for me, when I heard the term rapture, I did not know what it means. In your notes this morning, and your notes are located in your worship program on the inside, and we've given you quite a bit of information because I want to be able to move rather quickly, but also give you stuff that you can remember so that you don't have to try to write everything down frantically. A definition of the rapture is when Jesus gathers together all Christians, both dead and living, and he takes them up to heaven. Jesus is coming back to earth, and he's going to gather all Christians, those who've already died, those of us who are alive and remain. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. I think it's a neat phrase to realize that if you're a Christian, you're only sleeping in death. It's not a permanent state. And Paul was sharing that because the Thessalonian Christians had been told, your loved ones who have died, you're never going to see them again. You've got no hope of seeing them again. And he's saying, that's not so. The rapture is coming back. They're just sleeping. They're going to wake up from death when the rapture comes. Amen. And I'm telling you this so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind. Those who aren't Christians, they never will see their loved ones who have died again. He says, they have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We're going to be reunited with our loved ones forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Jesus is coming back to raise the dead believers and then take up the living believers. The question is, when does that happen? There's three main views there in your notes this morning. There is a pre-trib rapture where the people believe the rapture takes place before the tribulation. And we'll talk about the tribulation in just a moment, what that is. There is a view of a mid-trib rapture, that it happens in the middle of the tribulation, and then that there is a post-trib rapture, that it takes place at the end of the tribulation. And if we could show the chart up here, just so you can kind of get a picture of things, the purple square on the left is this present age. The pre-trib says you've got the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and then the second advent, the second coming. The second coming is when Jesus physically sets foot on planet Earth, because he's going to do that someday and going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in the millennium. That's the millennium. Jesus is going to physically rule and reign. The Jews missed it the first time. You see, they were looking for a king to reign over Israel, the Messiah. But Jesus said, I'm coming to set up a spiritual kingdom. Before he can reign physically, he first needs to reign spiritually in our heart and deal with the sin issue. And so that's the pre-trib view. Mid-trib says it's the present age. We go through 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then it's the rapture. Then we go through the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which is way worse than the first half. Then you've got the second coming in the millennium. The post-trib rapture says it's the present age, 7 years of tribulation, the rapture takes place, we go up, and then immediately we come back down with Jesus, and he rules and reigns in the millennium. So those are the three main views of the rapture. You say, Craig, what are you? I am a pan-tribulationist. You know what that means? It's all going to pan out in the end. Actually, I'm pre-trib, but you know, whether it's pre, mid, or post, it will all pan out in the end. This is the thing that we need to resolve, that no matter what happens before the tribulation or during the tribulation, I'm going to serve Christ with all I've got. You see, we are so fortunate to live in America where we don't have suffering, we don't have persecution like other places in the world do. If it happens, will you continue to serve Christ, or will you say, no, it's not worth it? If we go through the tribulation, which I don't believe we will, I'm trusting God that it's worth it serving him. Now, we will go through a difficult time if we go through the tribulation. We'll talk about that in one of the points later. But here's the thing. No matter what happens, nothing anyone can do to me on planet Earth is worse than losing my soul and going to hell. There is no reason for me to turn my back on Christ because I've got eternity to look for. Suffering in hell because you reject Christ is worse than anything the Antichrist or any government or any person can do during the tribulation or before the tribulation. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if you gain the entire world but lose your soul? Nothing. It profits you absolutely nothing. We need to make a resolve today that no matter what happens, I am going to follow Christ with all I've got. I'll never turn my back on him. No matter what happens, no matter what I lose, no matter who I lose, I'm going to follow Christ. That's a commitment I pray that you will make by the time we are finished with this service today. All right, I shared, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, and I realize when you read scriptures that you can find scriptures that back up each one of these views. There are scriptures that looks like the rapture is coming in the middle of the tribulation. There are scriptures that look like it could be at the end. But I believe there are several scriptures that point to a pre-trib rapture, and I'm going to share with you seven reasons for a pre-trib rapture. I think it's kind of appropriate. 7 years, tribulation, seven reasons, so all right. Not giving you 88 reasons, all right. That was a book that came out in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Here's the thing. No one can tell when the rapture is going to be. Nobody knows the day or the hour, okay? So if someone tells you Jesus is coming back and they give you a date, just ignore them. Because Matthew 24 says no one knows the day or the hour. Okay, let's look at reason number one for a pre-trib rapture, and that is because Christians are not appointed to go through the wrath of the Lamb of God. Christians are not appointed to go through the wrath of the Lamb of God. The tribulation is a period of time when Jesus pours out his wrath on the earth for rejecting him. We see this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now I saw the Lamb opened," "opened one of the seals." And he goes on, Jesus opens all of the seals. The first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. How many have ever heard of that before? Sounds like an X-Men movie, doesn't it? Yeah, it's not. It's in the Bible. X-Men got that from the Bible, okay? They didn't just make it up. They got that from the Bible. But do you realize the four horsemen of the apocalypse? One-fourth of the world's population dies. One-fourth of the... And that's just the opening seals, all right? The opening four seals... One-fourth of the population dies. Go to verse 16. It says, "The people, they say, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come." You see, the tribulation is not the wrath of the Antichrist. It's the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb of God. It's not that Jesus is angry at his church. It's not a matter of judgment upon us. It's not a matter of discipline. It's a matter of wrath against a world that has rebelled and rejected God. And there is no such thing as any part of the tribulation that does not have wrath. As you read through chapters 6 through 18, you read about the seven seals and then the seven trumpet judgments. And in the chapter 9, you read that one-third of humanity is killed by the plagues, and then after that you read about the seven bowls of wrath. The whole tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "They tell how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." That's what we're doing now. We're waiting. Now, let me just say, waiting doesn't mean, okay, God, come back anytime you want. That's not what waiting is. It's not waiting in a passive sense. It's waiting in an active sense where I'm busy about the work of the kingdom, about helping all people find and follow Jesus. That's the mission of the church. That's our mission. I am busy waiting for Christ to come back, and as I do, I'm trying to help people find and follow Jesus. He goes on to say, "Whom he's raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." There is a time of wrath that's being poured out. That word wrath there is the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 6 when it's talking about the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus is coming to save us from the wrath of himself. In chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, when Jesus was writing letters to the churches, it makes this statement. It says, "Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth." Friends, Jesus has not appointed the church to wrath. As we read these scriptures, I believe that is the first reason why it's a pre-trib rapture, because we are taken out before the 7 years of wrath comes upon the earth. What's interesting is that while Christians are not appointed to suffering, the nation of Israel is appointed to suffer. When you read in the book of Revelation, there are 144,000, 12,000 of all 12 tribes that are going to have a seal on them, and they won't be hurt, but everyone else, for some reason, and I don't know why God picked just 12,000, you know, 12 and 12, 144,000, but Israel is going to suffer. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, the day of the Lord, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble," or Israel's trouble. Israel is going to be on the earth. They haven't received the Messiah, but during that time, many of them are going to come to Christ. There's going to be a revival in the nation of Israel. And Israel's going to come to Christ. They'll realize that he, Jesus, really is the Messiah. And Jesus will come back in the millennium and set Israel up as an international power. Okay, God has not appointed us to go through wrath. That's reason number one. Let's take a look at the second reason this morning. And that is that only a pre-trib rapture fits a time of peace and safety. Say peace and safety with me.
Peace and safety.
How many like peace? How many like safety? Yeah, I can handle that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through C, through 3, says, "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," and we talked about that last week, how that is a period of time where God pours out his wrath, and there's an ultimate day coming in the end times, and that's what Paul is talking about, is the ultimate day of the Lord. He says, "It will come as a thief in the night." When a thief comes in the night, you don't know when he's coming. You don't know the day he's coming. You don't expect it. It happens unexpectedly. It goes on to say in verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." All right, my wife has been pregnant 4 times. All right? And she gets labor pains when she's had the kids. You know, there's no real warning when a labor pain comes. It just hits. How many moms can attest to that, huh? You know, it's not like there's a feeling or anything. You just, boom, you get the pain. It's there with no warning. And that's what it says about the day of the Lord. It's coming without warning when there has been peace and safety. Now, I want to give you a snapshot of the tribulation. And I want you to see if the tribulation sounds like a period of time of peace and safety, okay? Revelation 6, we just talked about. 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. 1/4 of the world's population dies. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. "Hail and fire fall on the earth. They burn up 1/3 of the trees and the green grass." In verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 8, "A mountain blazing with fire is hurled into the sea. 1/3 of the sea is turned to blood. 1/3 of the sea creatures die, and 1/3 of the ships are destroyed." In verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 8, "A star from heaven named Wormwood falls on 1/3 of the rivers and on springs of water. It makes them bitter, and it causes many people to die from a contaminated water supply." And then in Revelation chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, "Locusts from the bottomless pit come and torment people for 5 months, stinging them like a scorpion, and they're going to be pleading for death, desiring to die, but death does not find them." They can't die in this time as they're being tormented by these scorpions, these locusts that have stings like scorpions. Does that sound like a time of peace and safety to you? No. I mean, horrible things are happening in the tribulation. Peace and safety only happens before the tribulation. Once it's been happening, you know when it's coming. So the description of peace and safety only fits a pre-trib rapture. That's reason number 2. Let's look at reason number 3. And that is that only a pre-trib rapture brings comfort to the church. Only a pre-trib rapture brings comfort to the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know about you, but the thought of going through the tribulation doesn't bring very much comfort to me, does it? Does it you? No, I don't look forward to that. Well, in the tribulation, do you realize that the Antichrist overcomes the saints? We don't overcome the Antichrist. The Antichrist overcomes the saints. Revelation 13:7, "It was granted to him," the Antichrist, the beast, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." So every ethnicity, every nation on the planet is going to be under the oppressive rule of the Antichrist, and he will overcome the saints. When you read Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." Friends, when you read the Bible, there is no scripture that gives comfort to the church if they are in the tribulation. There's no scripture. It's a time of suffering for us. And if you want to get to heaven and you're here during the tribulation, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't bow down and worship him. Because if you do, there's no way out of that. And so as we take a look at this description of comfort, we're only comforted by a pre-trib rapture, not from a mid-trib or a post-trib rapture. All right, reason number four that we believe in a pre-trib rapture is because Jesus taught we can escape the tribulation if we're counted worthy. Jesus taught that we can escape the tribulation. How many ever been in an escape room? I haven't, but it looks kind of fun. You know, like you're in this escape room. You know, the thing about the escape room is that they'll probably let you out eventually. You're not stuck in it forever. Well, there is an escape coming for us. That's what Jesus taught. You can escape the tribulation. In Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, he said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life, and that day, the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Friends, if we can't escape all these things in the tribulation, why did Jesus say, "Pray that you're counted worthy to escape them"? That doesn't make sense. Jesus taught we can escape these things. So that's why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. All right, how you doing with me this morning? You're doing okay? We're through four of them. We got three left. I want everyone to take a big, deep breath here, okay? Because number five is a little heady, okay? It's a little deep, but how many much of end times teaching is deep, okay? And so I'm going to kind of take this slow to wade through this, but this is a passage of Scripture that is oftentimes neglected when we look at end times teaching. And reason number five is only the pre-trib rapture fits the restrainer passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The restrainer passage, and we'll talk about that. How many have ever read or remember hearing the restrainer as you've read in the Bible? How many are familiar with that term? Just raise your hand. Very few of you have your hands up. So this is going to seem kind of new to you, but it is there. You can look on your YouVersion Bible app or your hard copy Bible. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all right? And it talks about the day of the Lord. The Thessalonian church, when you read verses 1 and 2, they thought the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, this time of tribulation, had come upon them. Paul says, whether you have heard it by a spirit or a word or even a letter from us. Apparently, people gave them a letter saying, this is from Paul, and Paul's saying, you're in the tribulation. You're already in this day of the Lord time. And they were giving words, prophecies, or a spirit appeared to them. He says, I don't care how you've heard that we're in the day of the Lord. It hasn't happened. Take a look at verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. So two things have to happen before the day of the Lord happens. What are they?
Falling away.
And the man of sin. The man of sin is the beast, the Antichrist. He's revealed. Those two things. Now, the interesting thing, that word falling away can also mean forsake. It can mean departure. And in the first six English translations of the Bible, and these are listed in your notes, the first six translations of the Bible, it had the word the departure. It didn't say the falling away. It said the departure. John Wycliffe, when he wrote his Bible in 1384, he had departure. William Tyndale, 1526, the Coverdale Bible, the Matthew Bible, the Great Bible, or the Cranmer Bible in 1539, and the Geneva Bible, which was just the New Testament, and then they took that and put it in with the whole Bible. They took the Geneva part, the New Testament, combined it, and that was the Breach's Bible. All of them first said the departure. They did not say the falling away. The word that that is in the Greek language for falling away is apostasia, which we get the word apostasy from, to fall away, to depart from the faith. But that word in the verb form is also used to talk about departing from sin, to depart from iniquity. It's not a specific falling away from God. It can be used for that, but there's only two times in the verb form it's used for that. Sometimes it's used to talk about departing and leaving people. And so this verb doesn't just mean that you're falling away from Christ. It wasn't until 1611 in the King James Bible that they translated it falling away. Why, after 227 years of the church going by departure, did they go to falling away? Many Bible scholars think that, you got to realize, England, the Anglican church, they were at odds with the Catholic church. So when King James had the Bible translated, what does he do? Let's take a stab here at the Catholic church. They fell away. They're not genuine Christianity. We're the right true church. And so they took a stab at that. And if we take a look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and we read departure, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the departure comes first. What's the departure he's talking about? In verse 1, Paul has already talked about them. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering to him. The coming of the Lord, when Jesus sets foot on the earth and our gathering, he was talking about the rapture. That was the departure he was referring to. In your notes this morning, what if falling away does not refer to apostasy from the faith, but the departure of the saints in the rapture? I believe that's what the word, instead of falling away, it should be departure there. But there is even a bigger reason for that as we read through the rest of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you come down to verse 6, Paul says there's something restraining, something holding back the Antichrist from coming on the scene. He says, and now you know what is restraining. The term what, notice that pronoun, it's a neuter pronoun. What is restraining? We'll talk about that in a moment, why that's significant. He goes on to say that he, referring to the man of sin, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So he was talking first about the restrainer being a what. Now he gives him the masculine pronoun of he. How many see that there? You've got the neuter and the masculine, okay? You say, why is that important? Well, just bear with me. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. When the restrainer is taken out of the way, the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Letter B in your notes, the restrainer must have supernatural power to hold back the man of sin who is influenced by the devil himself. And when the restrainer is removed, that's when the Antichrist is revealed. So the restrainer is referred to both in the neuter and the masculine. There is only one being that can be referred to in the neuter and the masculine, and that's the Holy Spirit. You see, the word Spirit, whenever you read the word Spirit in the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma is in the neuter. So it's a neuter tense. So it fits verse 6, what is restraining. But then we also know the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. As a person, you have God the Father, masculine, God the Son, masculine, and then you've got the Holy Spirit. He would be a masculine pronoun, so the what and the he applies to the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit has the power to hold back the Antichrist. Now, how does the Holy Spirit hold back the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist? Turn to your neighbor and point at him, okay? That's how he does it, through you and me, through the church. We are the body of Christ. Jesus was in a physical body on the earth, but he said, it's important for me to leave and go to heaven so that you can have another comforter. And you think about this. The disciples, they had Jesus with them, living, breathing. He talked to them. And Jesus says, it's better for me to leave. I mean, how is that better? How is it better than to have the physical presence of Jesus with you? Because he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who can live inside every single Christian. When Jesus was on the earth in his first coming, he could only be in one place at one time. That's why he had to die and ascend to heaven, because only then could the Holy Spirit come and live inside of all of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Bible times, they believed that their false gods, their spirit, lived in the temple. And God uses that imagery to say that this Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Friends, we have a friendship with the Holy Spirit that goes untapped, that we don't realize how close, how near God is. The same kind of friend and comforter and teacher that Jesus was to the disciples, that's the kind of friend, teacher, and comforter the Spirit wants to be to you.
Yes, amen.
We need to take time and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to read the Word of God, to let Him speak to us. We need to develop friendship with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And when the church, when the departure takes place, and as Paul said, we are gathered to Him. Now the influence of the Holy Spirit is taken away, and His influence on the earth, He'll still be here because He's omnipresent as God. But His influence, when there's no more Christians in society, no more Christians in our schools, no more Christian educators, no more Christian politicians, no more Christian workers in place of employment, no more Christians anywhere, no more churches, lawlessness is going to come rushing in like a flood. And so only a pre-trib rapture, because if the church is here during the tribulation, we're still preventing the man of sin from being revealed. The man of sin, the day of the Lord, the tribulation doesn't happen until the man of sin is revealed. He does not reveal till we are taken out of the way and the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is gone. How many follow that? You track with me on that? Okay. I want you to stand your feet. I know that was deep. I told you it was deep, all right? Stand up, raise your hands, start waving them. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. It's kind of like you're signaling a plane. Land here, Lord, you know, come get me in the rapture now. Okay, you can be seated. We have two left, and these are Shorter, way shorter, all right? You did great, by the way. You did great. By the way, if you say, I still didn't really get that, go back and watch it online again. In fact, any of last week's message or this hot topic series that you've missed out, you can go watch it at our website, radiuschurch.life. Go to the watch tab and you can pick up all of our messages there and just do a deep dive on it. Okay, let's look. Last thing in your notes, I got to fill in the blanks for all those who like blanks. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit who restrains lawlessness. How? Through the Christians whom he lives in. When we're raptured, his influence is diminished on the earth. So the Spirit is the restrainer. Let's look at reason number 6. Only a pre-trib rapture fits the betrothal concept in John 14, verses 1 through 3. The church, we are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the groom. And in Hebrew culture, they practice something called betrothal, not engagement. Like for us, when we get engaged, you break the engagement, that's fine. But in betrothal, when you get betrothed, they consider you being married. And to break the betrothal, you have to get a divorce. That's what happened when Joseph, he was betrothed to Mary, finds out she's pregnant, and then he's thinking of how do I divorce her? He had one of two ways to divorce her. He could either do it publicly and she could be stoned for unfaithfulness, or he could do it quietly. And that's when the angel of the Lord appeared to him that we read about last week and says, hey, this baby is the Son of God. He is going to be Emmanuel. Remember the Emmanuel prophecy? So that's the betrothal concept. We are betrothed to Christ. And that is a picture. And in John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. So right now, Jesus is preparing a place for us. There is one hallelujah. Okay. Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's a carpenter. And I mean, in heaven, we use asphalt for our parking lot out here. You know, what would happen if our parking lot was gold? We'd have people out here with pickaxes, you know, going after our parking lot. Friends, gold is so common in heaven, they use it as asphalt. That's the building materials of heaven. Can you imagine what these places are going to be for us that he's preparing? These are phenomenal. You need to get excited about this. Think about it here. Hallelujah. Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he's going to come and take us up to heaven, and we're going to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, because the groom would come back. And here's the thing. As the groom is away preparing a place, he could come back at any time. The bride didn't know when it was. She had to be ready at any time for her groom to come take her. And so when the groom would take her, they would go to the place he's prepared. They would have the marriage supper, which interestingly enough would take place for about a week. And when you read in the book of Daniel, it talks about the week of the tribulation. It refers to a period of 7 years. I believe our marriage supper, our week, will be during the 7-year tribulation. And so what takes place is that it's that betrothal concept. Now, if he does not come at the beginning, then, look in your notes, if it's a post-trib rapture, then we're coming right back to earth for the battle of Armageddon in the millennium. We do not go to the place that Jesus has prepared for us for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're raptured and we come down if it's at the very end of the tribulation. The pre-trib rapture is the one that fits a betrothal concept that Jesus is coming back for us. He's prepared a place. The final reason we believe in a pre-trib rapture is that only a pre-trib rapture fits the language of Luke 17 and Matthew 24. These are parallel passages. They're describing the same thing. Jesus says that the coming of the Son of Man, when I come back again, it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. In Matthew 24, verse 37, we're just going to read a small segment of this. It says, but as the days of Lot were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In the days before the flood, there was no idea that judgment was coming. It didn't start to rain until they were in the ark. When Noah and his family are in the ark, then the rain comes. That's when the judgment came. Same thing in the days of Lot. Only when Lot and his family were out of the city and they were safe, that's when fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. In your notes this morning is that until the righteous are out, there is no judgment. Until the righteous are out, that's how it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. When the righteous were out, that's when the judgment came. And I believe that's why it's a pre-trib rapture, because only the pre-trib rapture fits the language of Luke 17 and Matthew 24. You know, we've looked at several biblical passages of reasons for the rapture to take place before the tribulation. We live in a time where you don't hear much about the rapture and the second coming of Christ. I mean, how often do you hear about it? I know growing up, I heard a lot about it, but you know, it was like, Jesus can come. Come at any time. And it never happened. I got saved 47 years ago, and it still hasn't happened. I was an 8-year-old kid, and it still hasn't happened. And you see, some people say, well, Revelation says, behold, I come quickly, suddenly. Friends, that doesn't mean he's coming really, really soon. That means when he comes, it's in the twinkling of an eye. You don't have time to prepare for it. He's coming like a thief in the night when you don't know and it hits. And by the time you realize what's happened, it's too late. You've been left behind. You haven't prepared. One scholar said that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament. 17 of the books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming. That's one in every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about Jesus coming again. And for every prophecy concerning the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 that look at his second coming. Jesus is coming again. Are we ready? And are we waiting? Not passively sitting down, but helping all people find and follow Jesus. In a moment, we're going to partake of communion. And the Apostle Paul wrote some really interesting words to the Corinthian church about communion. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. Right before he said that, in verse 26, he makes this statement, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's death was the first coming. He's coming again in the second coming. And this morning, before we partake of communion, I want us to examine ourselves in light of the first and the second coming. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, I thank you for your great love that you gave your Son, Jesus, to die so that none would have to perish, but all could have eternal life. Jesus, I thank you that you laid your life down for my sin, for the sin of the entire world. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you will shine your searchlight upon us, speak to every person, speak to us what you want from us and what you want for us. This morning, I first want to talk to those of us who are followers of Jesus. We consider ourselves Christians. Paul, when he wrote that about examining yourself, he wrote it to the church because he said, it's because of this reason. You're just partaking communion. You're not examining your life. That's why many of you are sick and some of you have even died because you've just been flippant about your Christianity. And sometimes God can speak to us about things in our life and we can fall away from Him. Sometimes it's a deliberate falling away. Sometimes it's a gradual drifting. And we want to examine ourselves. Is there anything I'm disobeying God in my life? Is there anything I need to get right with God? And not only is it just things that we do wrong, but sometimes there's the right things that we're not doing. Am I being a witness? Am I actively looking of how I can be helping other people get ready for the second coming for Jesus to come back? Am I being a witness? Am I being a salt and light? Am I praying for opportunities? Am I living for eternity? Or am I wrapped up in the cares of the world? You know, we can get our motive for life is to live for fun or live for finances. This morning, I just want you to wait upon God and let God speak to you as a Christ follower. And if there is anything He's saying, hey, I want you to get right with me and realize God isn't holding a brick over your head wanting to punish you. It's that friendship. The Spirit lives in you. He's saying, I want a deeper communion, a closer walk, a greater friendship. That's what this is about, friends. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And God wants us to be wholeheartedly in love with Him and then to love our neighbors as ourselves, that just as I don't want to go to hell, I don't want them to go to hell, so I want to be a witness so they can go to heaven and not suffer forever and they can escape the suffering of the tribulation. If God's speaking to you this morning about any area of your life as a Christ follower, I just want you to raise your hand and say, God, I'm obeying. I'm confessing. I'm lining up with You. Just put your hand up in the air. Just a sign to the Holy Spirit saying, yep, that's me, God. You're talking to me. I'm going to obey. Many of you got your hands up. If you're watching us online and God's speaking to you about that right now as a follower of Jesus, go ahead and raise your hand. Lord, I just pray for these things that You're speaking to us about, that we would be quick to obey. God, we would be willing to surrender our life, because that's what You did, Jesus. You surrendered everything for us. And we know that there is no amount of fun and no amount of finance in this life that's going to compare to the joy and the blessing of eternity in heaven, of the place You've prepared for us. God, we examine ourselves and we want to be wholeheartedly in love with You, having no other gods before us. Use us, Lord, to win this world. Fill us with Your power and Your might. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Some of you here today, you are not followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus came the first time to die for your sins, and you haven't confessed your sins. You haven't trusted Him. Maybe you're like me. I grew up in a mainline church, and I was taught that if I took communion, if I went to church, if I did all these good works, then if I was good enough, if my sin it was less than my good works, if my good works outweighed it, I could get to heaven. But if that's the truth, then there's no reason Jesus needed to die. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's not by works of righteousness that you and I have done. If you're trusting your religion, your good works, that won't get you to heaven. And maybe you're here today and you have a sense, you know that you're far from God. You've been religious, or maybe you've just been reckless. You don't care about God, but you're being convicted today. You know that you need to give your life to Christ. You need to surrender your life. Let Jesus be the leader of your life and be your forgiver. Would you just put your hand up this morning? If that's you, would say, I need to be forgiven. I want a relationship with God. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. They're in the middle. They're on the side. Thank you. Anyone else today? Maybe some of you've been right at one time, but you've backslidden and you're far away from God. And you need to make a recommitment of your life. If you want to recommit your life, just slip your hand up this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else today? For our online family, those who are watching, and maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you know right now God's tugging on your heart. You realize that God loves you. Jesus died for your sin, and you need to receive his forgiveness and leadership in your life. Right now, if that's you, just raise your hand wherever you're watching this morning. Just say, God, here I am. Take me. I'm giving myself to you. I'd like to say a final prayer, and I would like each of you to repeat after me, no one praying alone. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. So wash me clean. I give my life to you. I want to love you with all my heart. Thank you, God, for all you've done. Help me to live for you and to be a light to those that don't know you. Thank you for preparing a place in heaven for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.